Rudy had a big dream, that movie based on a true story. Rudy's big dream that his father and his brothers said was way too big was to play football for the University of Notre Dame. Rudy grew up in the shadows of South Bend, Indiana. True story, the son of a factory worker, and so his father and his brothers all worked in that factory too, and they said, Rudy, that's your future. That's your vision, and there's nothing wrong with that vision or that future if that's God's plan for you, but God had other things in mind for Rudy, and as a person of faith, he pursued those dreams and those visions. He had a big dream. Too often, our dreams are too small. They're not God-sized. They're human-sized. They're too safe. We play it safe because we're conditioned by this world around us to tell us what we can and can't do, what we can and can't pursue, what's practical and what's impractical. And they're too focused on fitting into the status quo. When they're too small and too safe and too status quo, the problem with that is that we can sometimes miss the life that God has called us to live. Isaiah was a dreamer. The Bible's full of dreamers like Rudy, people who had these God-sized dreams that the world around them, I'm sure, and in some cases we get the details of that in the Bible, the world around them telling them it'll never be. King David was told by his father and brothers, you'll never be able to take on Goliath, the big giant. Isaiah got this vision, the most famous prophet in the whole Old Testament, got this vision from God, our Bible reading for today, at whatever service you're at whichever campus you're watching this. We all read the same Bible reading at all of our campuses this morning from Isaiah 6. God comes and Isaiah gets this dream, this vision. And in this dream, this vision, it's a glimpse of heaven. He sees God and he sees the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, and they're shouting and proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And here at our West Des Moines campus, you just heard our jazz band play a beautiful rendition of holy, 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 right out of Isaiah 6. And a little bit of a prelude to the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, Revelation, where again it's repeated two or three different times. Holy, 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 this vision, this dream. The whole book of Revelation is a dream. Isaiah had dreams. Moses had dreams. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had dreams. Visions about what God had planned for their life. Peter had dreams about the ministry God was calling him to fulfill. Jacob and Joseph in Genesis had dreams. We can go almost anywhere in the Bible. And please catch this part. It's not extraordinarily spiritual, religious type people who get these dreams and these visions from God. Every single time, without exception, it's ordinary people. Regular Christians, and that's why our sermon series for this time of the year, we started it last week with our big service in the park, is about taking these steps of faith. We're calling it radical discipleship for regular Christians. Last week we looked at seizing the day and the present moment and appreciating the glimpses of heaven that God gives to us. Today now we start to shift our focus, keeping our eyes with thanksgiving for the present. We also look forward to the plans in the future that God has for us. What is your big dream? What is your God-sized dream? And please hear this part. I'm not talking about what your big dream is for God. I'm talking about what is God's big dream for you. And those are very often two completely different things. I'm not talking, too many people have this shallow kind of spirituality or faith where they say, here's my big dream, God come and bless it. Here's my big dream, and it'll even sound pretty good. It'll sound semi-righteous or totally righteous. And in a different circumstance, a different person, different opportunity, that would be God's dream for that person. But for you, maybe it's something else. The danger with saying to God, God, here's my big dream, now come and bless it, is we end up walking down a road that God didn't put us on. That's a dangerous thing to do in our lives, spiritually, but beyond that too. It's just not wise. God has a dream for your life, and it's good. He speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for your future, plans for your good, plans to profit you into this future. But that dream has to be God's big dream for you and for me, not our big dream for God. Too many Christians in the world today turn to God and say, God, this is what I want to do, so make sure you bless it. And then when God doesn't bless it, we end up with this strained relationship with God and we get disappointed. We say, God, how come you aren't blessing my dream? And God says, because it wasn't mine. It was yours. It was what you wanted to do with your life, or what other people wanted you to do with your life, or whatever, and you wandered away from what I created you to be and to do. Now, that big dream might be one grand thing. It might be a series of very, very small to medium-sized things that when you look at its impact, and please take note of that. If your biggest dream in the world is to get a bigger house, or your biggest dream in the world is to get a lake place on the, or a cabin on the ocean or something like that, or your biggest dream is to get the certain kind of car, or your biggest dream is to get a certain kind of job, that could be a part of God's dream for your life. But more than likely, God's dream for your life and vision for your life has a bigger impact than that. Those dreams are really, when we look at them closely, all about us. All about what we want and how we want our God to come and bless those things and make sure they happen, as if that was the ultimate goal in life. And God says, let me give you a better perspective. Let me give you a broader and a deeper perspective on your life. Let me show you that your life, that you were made for more than this. That you were made for things, to do things and invest in things that would last forever. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also, Jesus teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches. Live your life for the kingdom, to bring more of heaven into this earth. Think about the way we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy, your will, not my will that you come and bless, God. Your will be done. And what's the next phrase, church? On earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. It already is in heaven all the time. And in this fallen world, we get glimpses of it. But bring more of your heaven into this earth for me and through me. For us and through us together as a church. What's God's bigger dream for you that isn't just all about you, that's about why he put you here? Talking about purpose and meaning and what we do with our lives, how we invest our time, the passions that we chase after, the things that we do. We're having a ministry fair at a lot of our campuses today. And if you're at a campus where there isn't a ministry fair, you could volunteer for things anytime. We have thousands of volunteers in this church who make this place go. What's your big dream? In the Bible, there are all these dreams. Rudy had this dream. Think about the Wright brothers. Back in the early 1900s, they had this big dream to fly. Can you imagine what people around them thought when they said, well, our big dream is to fly an airplane? So birds fly. People don't fly. That's not going to fly. You can't do that. But they did. Because they continued to champion after their dream and didn't let the dream killer stop them. What if President Kennedy, when he stood up and publicly at the beginning of the 1960s said, by the end of this decade, we'll put a man on the moon? What if he had listened to the naysayers? What if he'd listened to the careful speechwriters and said, well, Mr. President, you can't say that. Make sure you don't include that in your speech because it's not politically prudent or safe. People are going to think you're crazy. You can't put that kind of a dream and a vision out there. Putting a man on the moon? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. That's the dream. That's the vision. And sure enough, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It happened. What if Martin Luther King in that same decade stood up and said, I have a dream, but I'm not going to share it with you. I'm just going to keep it to myself because it's a little crazy to think that in our world, the day could come. We're not there yet, are we? But in our world, the day would come. I have a dream, King prophesied, a God-sized dream that people would be judged not by the color of their skin, that there wouldn't be prejudgment, there wouldn't be prejudice. That's where the word prejudice comes from. That people wouldn't be judged from where they come from or what they look like, that there wouldn't be any bias in this world. That's my dream. Oh, dream your God-sized dreams, church, and become a part. Get active in it. I had this dream a week or two ago during the Olympics. I was so into the Olympics. It's a little embarrassing to admit how into the Olympics I was. So I would get home, and now in this digital age, you can download on the NBC Sports app. You could, instead of just getting highlights of the Olympics, you could watch the entire replay of the event. So if you're working all day, no problem. You get home, and you can watch until 2 a.m. Sally loved this, that I was doing it. So this one particular night, I fell asleep watching this event I've always been intrigued by. And I have this weird kind of crazy connection to. I don't know why. I've never done it. And then I fell asleep and had a dream that I was in Rio watching this event. I read something this last week that said, dreams are not weird when you're dreaming them. Dreams are only weird when you wake up and realize how weird it was. But when you're actually in the midst of the dream, there's nothing weird about it. It's happening. So I'm there in Rio. Woo! And I'm having a great time. I'm in the stands and I'm watching this event that I was just watching while I fell asleep on tape delay on this app. And it's, you might think, oh, it must be swimming with Michael Phelps or track and field or is it, it's race walking. Heel toe, heel toe, heel toe. I'm just intrigued by this event. Go as fast as you can for a distance that is ridiculously long, the longest Olympic event of any events. Go from here to the other side of Brazil and then come back again. Go as fast as you possibly can, but don't run. No, and they have judges waving flags. Heel toe, heel toe, heel toe. I'm fascinated by this. And so in my dream, I'm there cheering out USA, number one, love it or leave it. Woo! And here come the athletes ready to begin. And then this is my dream. It's not weird when you're in it. I realize how weird it is now. And I don't know why I'm sharing it with you. I do. I'm going to make a point. But the USA coach, I have no idea who the USA coach is, but in my dream I knew who it was. He comes up to me, he says, we're short a guy. I know. I'm like, oh. Now, this is where it gets a little weird. It's like Inception, layers of dreams. I'm like, it's a dream come true. I dreamt that it was a dream come true. Weird, I know. So I'm there, and he gives me the jersey, USA. And I put the USA jersey on, and I walk down there. And, you might say, and I'm like, as I begin, I'm like, how do we do this? How does this work? What are the rules? And I'm going along. It was awesome. I mean, it was, in my dream, it was already awesome just to be there in Rio watching the event. But it was way better to be called into the game. And there it is. You, some of you have been sitting here for years. You come, and I thank you, that's part of the Christian journey. That's part of discipleship. Worship is a part of it. But all you're doing is sitting there. All you're doing is consuming. All you're doing is observing and cheering, at best cheering. All you're doing is hanging out in the grandstands. God calls you into the game. His dream for your life is not to sit there and observe Christianity and watch the church be the church. A healthy church is a church where you don't come and just watch a service, you participate in it. You're actively listening, you're applying, you're saying, this isn't just some speech, some TED talk that I'm evaluating. I'm here and I'm actually trying to pull out what God has to say to me today. A holy God, holy, holy, holy. I'm trying to discern, God, what is your will for my life? What is it you want me to do? Who are you? Who am I? The first order questions of life, you're participating. When you pray, you actually pray. When you worship, you actually sing with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Perry talked about this morning. You give God all. And you come as a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, the body of believers, and you realize you aren't just here for you to get something out of it. You're here to serve. This is a service. And that means we're all here to serve. It's not just those of us who stand up here to serve you with music and a message. We're here to serve one another and to welcome the stranger into our midst. In fact, if you have passions and gifts for that, like, yeah, I wish we could be a more welcoming church. I wish we could find ways to make sure first-time guests are really warmly welcomed. You have this passion for those kinds of things. You're the kind of person that when people come over to your house, you're the best host. Why aren't you volunteering for our hospitality team here at Hope? Why aren't you using your gifts and your passions for something that could make a huge kingdom impact, eternal impact? Do you know, study after study shows that most people, 90-some% of people, decide whether or not to, first-time visitors of a church, decide whether or not to come back to that church in the first 10 minutes of pulling into the parking lot. That's way before the preacher gets up to preach, which I like because it takes all the pressure off of me. And it puts it on all of us. And the welcome that we give or don't give in our parking lot, at our front doors, on the way in. Why aren't you a parking lot greeter or a front door greeter or an usher or an attendant? If you have that passion, you say, well, that's not my passion, I'm grumpy. Then please don't volunteer for our hospitality team. Let the friendly people be friendly. Maybe your passion is just, I just have a heart for young generations, for youth and students and children. And I love the Lord. Why aren't you serving in our Sunday school? Why aren't you volunteering in Hope Kids? Why aren't you giving of your time and your energy? Why aren't you getting off of the bench and into the game? You're called into the event. Christianity isn't something for you to observe. It's something for you to do. It's something for you to live out. That's a big part of God's dream for you, is to be a part of a church and to make it stronger, for the sake of a kingdom impact, an eternal impact. Because what's at stake here is people's eternal destinies. And if you can make us a better church in that endeavor, not only does it serve God and serve the church and serve mission and serve other people, it also serves you, it blesses you, because you start to hit your stride, heel toe, heel toe, heel toe. You start to find your way. You start to find the rhythm for which you were created. And chasing after all of your own self-centered dreams will never fulfill that. You chase after God's dreams for your life. That's what the Bible says about King David. Warts and flaws and moral failures and all. He was a man after God's own heart, which is why God blessed him. He lived for God's dreams. God's dreams for him and through him. You are not called just to sit back and say, God, here's my big dream for you to bless. We are all called to say, and to embrace the much deeper call to discipleship, which is to say, God, what are your dreams for me? What do you want to do for me and through me in my life? Understand, be ready for this. Understand God's dreams and visions for your life and for my life probably are not very easy. And they're probably not, it's going to shoot you out of your comfort zones. It's going to push you in directions where you become more of a servant than you might by your sinful human nature want to be, than I want to be. It's going to push us. It's not going to be easy. Plus, in addition to that, you're going to have a whole culture and world telling you, what are you doing? Why do you spend so much time on these things? Because they last forever. And the world is never going to get that and see that. Why aren't you living for the things of this world? Because they don't last. Because they're here today and gone tomorrow. Because I want to invest in something I'm going to celebrate for eternity. Because I want to be in heaven forever and look around and say, some of the people are here because I was a part of a church that led them to it. A church that cared deeply and passionately about making heaven more crowded as best we possibly could. That you'll have eternity to celebrate that. What are you doing now to invest in that future? Because that's a huge part of God's dream for your life. What are the things that you're doing for more than just you and your peeps, the people around you? What about what it's doing for this community and this world? What's God's big dream for your life? When we get these big dreams, we're going to run into some obstacles. And one of those obstacles is what Isaiah hit, which is he felt unworthy. He says, I'm a sinner. You say, I'm not good enough to live this kind of a radical discipleship life. Again, friendly reminder, Isaiah was a mess. God called him to prophesy a word of truth into the darkness of this world. It's not that the world in Isaiah's day wasn't spiritual. They were very spiritual. They just weren't spiritual about the truth. They invented their own spirituality. And so God called Isaiah to go and tell them, to warn them, to call them to repent and to come back to the truth. Just because you have a spirituality doesn't mean it's good. If it isn't true, it's dangerous. And so God said, Isaiah, I need to send you out into that world to call them out of darkness and back into the light. And you read that as you read through Isaiah. You sense that major theme from the beginning to the end. But when God called Isaiah, Isaiah was a part of that darkness. I'm just a mess, and now I've got this vision, this dream of heaven. I'm not worthy. But the angel came, cleansed Isaiah of his sin, and then Isaiah was able to say, it's God's power working through my weakness. Or as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I can do all things through God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, who gives me strength. And so can you. It isn't about you and me, it's about God and his holiness and his extraordinary nature. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Let's read that together. Here I am, send me. Let's read it again. Here I am, send me. Don't even read it this time. Say it like you mean it. Shout it out like you're a Pentecostal. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Here I am, send me. You're in the game. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, whether I want to acknowledge it or not, that is God's dream for us. That we wouldn't just be consumers of life and live for the things of this world, but that we would have an eternal, long view on all of these things. And that we would understand that when I usher, and when I teach Sunday school, and when I sing in the choir, and when I serve, and when I make eggs in the kitchen to make this church a more attractive place for people to come, or wherever it is that I volunteer, I am a part of a church that's making an investment in eternity. I am a part of something that's way bigger than me, and way bigger than my own personal pursuits. And when we have that vision, the truth of who we are and why we've been put here, then we start serving with a sense of its eternal impact on the world around us and on the kingdom to come. As you go, though, you're gonna have some obstacles. Whenever I go on conferences and teach about vision, I always say there are three parts to vision and to dreams, especially when I teach at conferences with other pastors. They want to know, well, how do you find a vision? How do you create, how do you move a church forward in this way? And I don't go because I'm some super duper brilliant expert on this. I just go because I have one blind beggar telling other blind beggars where to get some good food. I've learned from failures and faux pas and messes and just my experience. It just means I'm old. And so they have me show up for young pastors and say, tell us what happened. And they say, well, it's really easy to dream the dream. Not super easy, but I mean, as long as you start looking for God's dream, and you can do that. It's as simple as asking. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open, Jesus promises. Ask him. Lord, what's your dream for my life? And then he'll start putting in your heart, well, here's what you're passionate about. Here's the opportunities you have in your massive church body. There are all sorts of things you can get involved in. And if there's something you'd like to get involved in that the church isn't doing, you could start it and get a group. What is it that is your dream for my life? That's pretty easy, step one. Step three, skipping ahead, is also pretty easy in the vision process. When we get there, we're going to celebrate. It's going to be awesome. The middle step, step two, is the one that we often miss. It's the hard work step. Once upon a time, somebody stood on one side of the bay near San Francisco and said, it would be good if we could get from here to the other side. And they got a dream for the Golden Gate Bridge. If we could get from here to there, it would be better than having to go all the way around the bay to get over there. That was the vision. That was the dream. So it's easy to get the dream, step one. It's easy to think about celebrating the dream, step three. Once we get there to the other side of the bay, it's going to be awesome because we didn't have to go all the way around. We just went right across. Step two is the hard step, actually building the bridge. Rudy had to work hard. A priest at Notre Dame counseled him in true life and took him under his wing and said, Rudy, here's all I can guarantee you. I can get you one semester at Holy Cross Junior College. You want to be a football, your big dream is to be a football player at Notre Dame? Well, in order to do that, you have to be a student at Notre Dame. And to get into Notre Dame, one of the most elite academic universities in the country, it's very difficult, especially for somebody with your high school GPA. It's not going to happen without a ton of hard work, the middle step. Rudy, I can get you one semester at the junior college in South Bend, Indiana, across town from Notre Dame. And if your grades are good enough, you can buy yourself another semester. And if your grades are good enough, then you can apply and have a chance to become a student at Notre Dame. But it's going to take a ton of hard work, especially since you're so far behind already academically based on what's happened so far in your life. You're going to have to work two or three times harder than anybody else to get where you want to go. The priest was loving Rudy enough to speak the truth in love. Instead of just saying, oh, this is your dream and it's going to be great when you get there, he says, here's how you build the bridge. Here's the hard work you're going to have to invest. Here are the things you're going to have to do. People have dreams of, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be an engineer, I want to be a CPA, I want to be whatever it is I want to be, I want to be a teacher, I want to do these things. Are you willing to do the hard work to get there? All the things that have to be done along, you can't just dream the dream and say, now God, make it happen. That's spiritualistic, it isn't biblical, it isn't faithful. God, here's my dream, how come you haven't made it happen? I'm so upset with you. And God says, how come you aren't working at it? How come you aren't investing in it? How come you aren't pouring into it? Hard work always pays off. The wisdom of the Old Testament tells us, Proverbs 14, mere talk puts no bread on the table. Invest in these things. Pour into these things. Don't just wish upon a star and wait for it to happen. God's given you the opportunities and the skills. Rudy invested, and he tried, and he went to Holy Cross Junior College. True story. He got the grades. He applied. Denied. Imagine how disappointing that was. Well, you know, if we're human, all of us have dreams we chase down, and we get hit with setbacks. The priest said, hang in there. Keep the faith. He took another semester at the junior college. He got really good grades. He applied. Denied. He applied again, denied. He had one more chance, and he went to see his champion, the priest, and he said, this is it. I'm going to be a junior academically in college next year, and if I don't get into Notre Dame next year, I'm never going to get in because they don't accept senior transfers. This is my last application. This is my last chance. Have I done everything that I possibly can? You see, this is where we have to surrender the dream completely to God. And when we do that, we can't control the results. And sometimes the results in this fallen, messed up world won't be what we want them to be. But still, the Bible says we press on. We press on toward the goal that God has given to us for the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. We press on. We keep working at it. We keep digging. We never give up. Take a look. Here's the way the Apostle Paul writes about it. In the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul had a dream too on the road to Damascus. He got a vision of who God is and what he's called to be. Paul was saying, this is my dream, God come bless it. And then God took hold of him and said, it's not mine. My dream for you is this, Paul. But just because you get the dream, just because Rudy got admitted to Notre Dame doesn't mean it was easy. He still had to make the team. 2 out of 100 walk-ons make the team every year. And of those, none of them ever get to dress. They have 35 scholarship players who don't get to dress. Why would they let a walk-on dress? Paul writes about this because when you pursue the dream and you get glimpses of it coming to you, it doesn't mean it suddenly becomes happily ever after fantasy fairy tale land. Paul says, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life. For you and for others and for the world around us. And so we keep pressing on, as Paul says later. We keep pushing forward. And we surrender the results to God, too. On faith, we surrender that as well. Rudy was smart enough to work hard, to keep the faith, to continue to turn to God. He's also smart enough to put a team of champions around him. His friend Pete, who believed in his dream, the first clip that you saw, the priest that you saw in that second clip, in this movie, the guy's name is Fortune, his boss on the grounds crew. You can't make this stuff up. It's his good fortune to have a guy like Fortune to mentor him and to get into his face the way somebody in your small group needs to every once in a while, your life group, and say, what you're doing isn't good. The way you're living your life, your priorities, you've lost it. You've lost God's dream and vision and purpose for your life. Do you have people in your life like that who love you enough to and know you well enough to speak that truth and love to you? That's what Fortune did for Rudy. Rudy was going to quit the team. His last few weeks of practice, the last home game of his senior year, Rudy made the team on the practice squad as a walk-on by his commitment and work and because it was God's dream for him at the time. But he also was disappointed, deeply disappointed, because he didn't get to dress. His teammates loved him because he was 5'0", 100-nothing. And yet he continued to line up every day and became a tackling dummy for the scholarship players to get ready for their next big game on Saturday. And they wanted him to play. So he became their champion. They became his champion as well. But Rudy finally decided, that's it, I quit. I'm not going to dress. It's the last game. Why would I bother to continue to pursue this? What's the point? And that's when Fortune got in his face and said, you keep pressing on the way Paul says in the scriptures. You hold on to faith. And Rudy humbly but courageously walks back to the team and practices, and everybody celebrates. But that's not the end of the story. Most of you know this story. Do you know how it ends? But it's still worth watching as we wrap up the service, don't you think? I mean, it's always glorious when dreams come true. Always a God thing. You keep the faith. Make sure it's God's dream for you, not your dream for God. The way Isaiah did, the way Mary did, the way Moses did, the way King David did. When he faced his giants, and he took some smooth stones and a slingshot, and he let the giant have it right between the eyes. Everybody was telling him, you can't beat this giant. The giant was mocking him. Who is this little pipsqueak coming to me to fight me? The massive Philistine. Who do you think you are, little shepherd boy? And David says, you come at me, Goliath, you big giant, you big bully, person who's going to kill my dreams. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come with you with the full power of the Spirit of God. And it's not a fair fight. You're going down today, Goliath. Not because I'm so great or my slingshot is so great. Oh, I've worked hard at it. I know how to fling this baby. In the same way your pastor's going to know how to race walk by the time the Tokyo Olympics come around and I'm trying out. I'm going to invest in it, in my dream. I've done the hard work. I've put a team of champions around me, but you're going down. David reached into his pocket for that stone. Rudy, true story, chased after God's dream for his life. And it has made an eternal impact because Rudy's a Christ-centered guy and he continues to tell this story around the world and it inspires millions. You've got a story too. Find out what it is. Not the story the world's writing for you or that you want to write for yourself. With all due respect, that's a waste of time. Find God's story for you, the author and giver of life, the one who put you here for a purpose and a reason. And then get ready when you start to walk by faith. It'll be hard. It won't be comfortable. It takes sacrifice. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. All of those things. It's going to be filled with all sorts of heartache. Ministry is hard. Living your life for something other than yourself is tough. But the view, the things that you'll get to see, it's like Isaiah getting a glimpse of heaven. And what did the angels sing? Holy, holy, holy. Touchdown, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. The things you'll get to see when you surrender all your dreams to God. Well, it's nice that dreams come true for some people, but not for me. Where's your faith? Where's your kingdom perspective? So here's the thing. You might see it come true this side of heaven. And if you don't, you most certainly will. The kingdom is coming. This is what our faith points to. This is the ultimate dream in the future we have. You know what my dream is? My big dream? It's you. I mean, don't get a big head about it, but it's you. You say, oh yeah, when you started here, you dreamt of this big, massive church. No, I dreamt of a church of 300 or 400 people, which should remind us that a lot of times God's plans are way bigger than our wildest dreams. I didn't dream this. This just happened. Because God brought a lot of faithful people together. And for whatever reason, God decided to plant a big redwood right here in this part of Iowa called Hope. And that doesn't make us better because we're bigger, but we better be a faithful redwood then. But what I do get excited about is more people than if Hope doesn't exist in this town, more people know Jesus Christ because we do. And that faith will save their lives for eternity. Yeah, praise God for that. Well, I know marriages have been saved, addictions have been overcome, lives have been turned around, people have gone from hopelessness to hope. All those things have happened. And all those things are worth celebrating. But the biggest thing is this is going to last forever. What God starts here in our midst, it's never going to end. This is the stuff that lasts. So what are you giving to this of your time and your talents? How do your dreams align with what God is doing here in your church? And how can you further that? How can you push that forward? How can you do it no matter whether it's the things up front in public or the things behind the scenes that you might say, nobody will notice. Who cares if anybody notices? God notices. What are you doing with this life that God has given to you? How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant. That's me. That's Mary. Look what God can do through ordinary people like us. The extraordinary things that he can do, the way he can make heaven more crowded. And so we pray, on earth as it is in heaven, bring more of heaven to us and through us, God, so that we can sing out together something that's even better than a Notre Dame football game for Rudy. I mean, that's a glimpse, right? And that story, who needs fiction? True story. The guy who started the campaign to make sure Rudy would dress the last home game of his senior year, his last name is Mathetus, which means disciple in the original Greek of the New Testament. The coach he had to talk into letting him in, he's also the one who started the Rudy chant in the stands there in South Bend. Rudy, Rudy. The coach's name, his last name, true story, is Divine. You can't make this stuff up. And they carry Rudy off at the end of the game after he sacks the quarterback to end the game against Georgia Tech. They carry him off, the players do. The only player in the history of Notre Dame football to ever be carried off the field. The stellar history of Notre Dame football. Only one player has ever been carried off the field. Rudy Rudiger. The walk-on kid who barely made it into the school, but had a dream. Holy, holy, holy is our God, and this kingdom that he's bringing to us and through us to the world around us. Let's sing about it and go home.